Let's take out our lesson for tonight, or our Bibles and our notebooks or whatever you're doing to keep notes here. 1 John chapter 4, let's turn to this and let's read the verses. If you're just kind of joining us and this is your first time, you wonder why are we singing all these different songs. We had done several months ago now, we did a series called Transforming Truths, and we memorized about 12, 13 Bible verses, and we did it the hard way. We just sat down through a week and we memorized, right? A couple of you did, okay. And so what we're doing this time is the Scripture Song Edition, and we're just putting these songs to the verses to music, and it helps us to remember. We've looked at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 was our first chorus, "They that wait upon the Lord." Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Micah 6:8, "He hath shown thee." Last week, Psalm 25, verses 1 and 2. Tonight, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." The story is told about a girl who regretted breaking her engagement with her fiancé. She was just very distraught over it. She writes her fiancé this letter, and it says, "My dearest Tommy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I have felt since breaking our engagement. Please say that you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery." Another little short thing says this, "To dwell above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with those we know, well, that's another story." It's the topic of love. And I use those two stories, not the first one to support the state lottery by any stretch of the imagination, but I use those stories because they are kind of an illustration of how people view love. Love is conditional. Love is based on what you can do for me, what you can give me, what I can get out of that relationship. But when we take a look at what the Bible says, that we are to love one another, that's an entirely different topic altogether. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 is an interesting passage of Scripture because it highlights one of the, maybe the major topic that John likes to talk about in this first epistle. Some form of the word love shows up in this epistle 50 times or more. When you add in 2 John and 3 John, it ups it to at least 60 times. So this is a favorite topic, and I think this is, it's amazing because we remember John, James and John, the sons of thunder, who wanted to call down fire upon those who would not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And now to see this disciple, this apostle, who wants to talk about love, and the love that he talks about is that divine love. Like those opening stories, it illustrates how love is misconstrued in our culture today. Everywhere you go, whether it be churches or just in the world today, everybody wants to talk about love. Oh, we just need more love. We love, 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 love. And it almost gets putridly sickening to hear some people talk about this, and especially when you get into the religious culture, because so many of the denominations today and the pop theology is just everything's about love. Oh, we just love each other so much, and our ministry is built on love and blah, you know. It's like, really? Look around the world. Does it look like the world has any clue what love is all about? Crime rates increase in neighborhoods. Watch the news when rioting takes place. This blows your mind. Something happens, the people get upset, and they riot. And they will destroy the businesses in their own neighborhood. Now, it wouldn't make it right, but you would think if you're going to riot, let's go destroy somebody else's stuff. Let's leave our stuff alone so we come home and everything's nice. But they don't. They destroy their own places, their own businesses. Murder, acts of violence, terrorism, that's always in the news. We are in an inhospitable culture. We really are. We don't like somebody coming and knocking at our door. When we are home, that is our domain. Don't knock at my door. You look, you peek out the window, somebody's knocking, it's like, who is that? I can't believe they would disturb my peace and tranquility. We're inhospitable. Within the last few days, Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, is the church that Dr. Adrian Rogers pastored. That church for years has been used by Arlington High School. They have borrowed that church for their graduation commencement exercises. Tuesday evening, you can go on any of the news channels and you can watch the videos. Right in the middle of the pews, an all-out brawl breaks loose while the graduates are processing to the stage. Some woman, and it's a great video. I mean, she's got some good licks in there. Man, she is swinging for the fence. What started it? She was upset because somebody wanted to save a seat for somebody else. And I mean, fists are flying, and she's grabbing hair, and people are trying to pull her back, and she'll turn around, and she'd belt them, and it was crazy. She did get escorted out. And by the way, if you look at the video, there were plenty of seats there. It wasn't like that was the last remaining seat in the building. Plenty of seats. Unforgiveness, bitterness, grudges, that abounds in pretty much every church, not just in the world. Tonight, we want to get a biblical handle on this topic. We start out in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. And tonight, we're going to begin by looking at love defined. Love defined. Again, in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And that's what we want to key in on there. Love is of God. In verse 8, the last part of verse 8 says, for God is love. Let's talk about, first of all, tonight, its source. What is the source of love? Notice that the Bible does not say God loves. Now, we can find that truth in other passages of the Scripture because God does love, and we know that. But this passage tells us God is love. In other words, this passage is teaching us that God is the epitome of love. He is love personified. He was love in the flesh. God is love. We've talked about this before, but just a reminder, in Greek literature uses four different words to describe the various nuances of love. We throw out one word to mean a lot of different things, and we have to figure out to what level are we talking about. But if you were reading Greek literature and a couple of these words show up in the Bible, you would see the different nuances. For instance, the word storge. Storge is a Greek word that refers to natural family affection. It's the bond between parents and children. It's the kind of love that is found in a family. Even though this isn't found in the Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And what you find in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is the absence of this love. It's the negative of storge. It's called asstorge. When you stick that as on the front of a Greek word, it takes it into the negative. So you have asstorge. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible tells us this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Verse 3, without natural affection. That's that word that's anti-storge. The storge doesn't exist. Storge is absent. Without natural affection, it is going to be found in the last days that the natural love and bond in families is going to disintegrate. It's not going to be there. It's not going to be what it ought to be. It's part of the last days. Another word that's used in Greek literature for love is the Greek word eros. From the Greek word eros, we get the English word erotic. And that's always viewed in our culture as something, you know, it's vile, it's dirty, it's disgusting. What the word eros meant was simply sexual love. In the right context, in the context of marriage, between one man, one woman, one lifetime, that is a God-honored and blessed form of love. It isn't anything dirty. It's when it is removed from God's place of blessing that that word becomes something that it's not supposed to be. The next word that we find, though, in the Bible is the Greek word phileo. Phileo speaks of a tender affection. It's friendship. You have this deep friendship with somebody. You have that phileo love with them. The word that we find here in 1 John chapter 4 is the Greek word agape. Agape is that special love. It is a deep love. It's a love that you do not express out of something natural, but you express that out of something that is supernatural, something that is divine, something that is divinely implanted. It is not something that we create, something that we find, something that we generate. It is something that God gives. It is the God love. If you want to talk about agape love and God's love, that's what you got. You have this word that means sacrificial love. It means I am going to love you without expecting reciprocation back. In other words, if you don't give me back, well, then I'm going to withhold my love from you. God doesn't say that. God loves, period, because God is love, period. And He's not going to withdraw that love. God loves every lost sinner, right? Do we believe that? Okay, He loves every lost sinner. He's not taking that love from you. You say, well, how can a loving God then send somebody to hell? He doesn't want to. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to love that individual into glory. But He also gave us the free will. He gave us the ability to choose Him or to reject Him, to turn our backs on Him. So the significance of the source is that it's not from us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. And here it says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. As Christians, we cannot talk about this type of love without understanding where it comes from, its source. It comes from God because God is love. Now, why is that significant? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Let's talk about its significance tonight. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God," the agape love of God, God is the source of that love, "the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." When is the Holy Ghost given unto us? At salvation. So then when is God's agape love given to us and implanted within us? At salvation. All right? When we are told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God." The Bible is telling us we are not supposed to, when we are told, "Beloved, let us love one another," we are not told to muster up phileo love. We are not told to muster up eros love. We are not told to muster up storge love. We are told we have been given agape love. And that is not something that we can generate and that we can work up. It is a love that has been supernaturally implanted in us. If we know Christ as Savior, every single Christian has gotten the exact same love put in them. You know when the Bible talks about we are supposed to work out our salvation? You know that passage of Scripture? I didn't write down the reference. Like, off the top of my head, I can't tell you where it's at. But you know that verse? You've heard that verse before? Work out your own salvation. It doesn't mean that we work for our salvation, but rather we work it out. Salvation is something that has been put within. We are supposed to live in such a way that we work it out. It's supposed to come out of our lives. We have been infused at salvation with agape love. That agape love has got to come out. It's kind of like when you take a cup and you're pouring it full of coffee or whatever, and you just keep pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. That cup's only going to hold so much. And what's going to happen? It's just going to spill all over. And if you keep pouring, as long as there is a source, you could flood your whole house if that source never quit. Don't you realize that that is exactly what we've got from God? The agape love of God cannot run out. All it can do is just keep pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. And so the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts, if we give it out, don't say, "Oh, I gotta hold some of this back. I might run out." Oh, no, not at all. Just try to run out of it. Try to let it escape out of your life so you got nothing left. You will find out your cup's going to be full and running over. And it's going to spill out and splash on everybody around you. Wouldn't you love to be around people that just splash you with love? I mean, kind of a neat analogy. if I had a water bottle up here and I start doing this on you, I could splash you. You'd be sitting in the splash zone. What if we did that with God's love coming out of us? And I'm not talking some flaky, weird type thing, but just let God's love flow. Wouldn't you love tonight to be touched by the love of God flowing out of somebody else's life? And if we would love to be touched by that, we also have to allow the love of God to flow out of our lives so that we can spill over on somebody else. Spill on somebody tonight, Christian. Just flood them. Flood them out of here. Everybody that walks out of this building tonight should know that they have come to a place where God's love is evident in the children of God and where God's love is freely poured out. That ought to be coming out of our lives, right? I mean, isn't that not biblical? It is, at least in my Bible, it seems. Look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 shows me that if I am truly saved, don't have to worry about creating this. I just have to let the love of God flow out of my life, and if I'm saved, I'll do that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, every person that has been begat, in other words, you've been born again, is going to love every other person that's been born again. But you know, that love is beyond that. It even reaches out to the lost of the world. It reaches out to enemies. I want to read you this story. I've given you kind of a shortened version of this in years past, but bear with me. Just listen to this. Pastor Jim Cimbala of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York tells this story. He said, it was Easter Sunday, and I was so tired at the end of the day that I just went to the edge of the platform, pulled down my tie, and sat down and draped my feet over the edge. It was a wonderful service with many people coming forward. The counselors were talking with these people. As I was sitting there, I looked up the middle aisle, and there in about the third row was a man who looked about 50, disheveled, filthy. He looked up at me rather sheepishly as if saying, could I talk to you? We have homeless people coming in all the time asking for money or whatever. So as I sat there, I said to myself, though I am ashamed to admit it, what a way to end a Sunday. I've had such a good time preaching and ministering, and here's a fellow probably wanting some money for more wine. He walked up, and when he got within about 5 feet of me, I smelled a horrible smell like I'd never smelled in my life. It was so awful that when he got close, I would inhale by looking away, and then I'd talk to him and then look away to inhale because I couldn't inhale facing him. I asked him, what's your name? David. How long have you been on the street? 6 years. How old are you? 32. He looked 50. Hair matted, front teeth missing, wino, eyes slightly glazed. Where'd you sleep last night, David? Abandoned truck. I keep in my back pocket a money clip that also holds some credit cards. I fumbled to pick one out, thinking, I'll give him some money. I won't even get a volunteer. They're all just busy talking with others. Usually we don't give money to people. We take them to get something to eat. I took the money out, and David pushed his finger in front of me, and he said, I don't want your money. I want this Jesus, the one you were talking about, because I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die on the street. I completely forgot about David, and I started to weep for myself. I was going to give a couple of dollars to someone that God had sent to me. See how easy it is? I could make the excuse that I was tired. There is no excuse. I was not seeing him the way God sees him. I was not feeling what God feels. But oh, did that change. David just stood there. He didn't know what was happening. I pleaded with God. God, forgive me. Forgive me. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry to represent you this way. I am so sorry. Here I am with my message and my points, and you send somebody, and I'm not ready for it. Something came over me, and suddenly I started to weep deeper. And then David began to weep. He fell against my chest as I was sitting there. He fell against my pristine white shirt and tie. And I put my arms around him, and there we wept on each other. The smell of his person became a beautiful aroma. Here is what I thought the Lord made real to me. If you don't love this smell, I can't use you. because this is why I called you where you are. This is what you're about. You are about this smell. That's a convicting story. When I was at Tennessee Temple, we had a professor, Dr. Wymel Porter. He would go down to Union Street Gospel Mission, I think is what it was called. And he would talk about preaching in that mission and the people that would come in there and was people that are described by that story. And he told in class about a guy that came, and the guy just, he reeked of feces, he reeked of urine, he reeked of filth, he reeked of body odor. His hairs were just as mad and gross as could be. And this man came up and put his arms around Dr. Porter and says, I need Jesus. And he says in an instant, he said, God poured through him a love for this dirty man so that he could sit down with him and love him and show him about Jesus Christ. Christians, that's what it ought to be for every one of our lives. Maybe in our nice little community of Bryan, Ohio, we think, well, I would never run into something like that. And that may be true. But aren't there people that sometimes we turn our noses up to? And we kind of, inside of our hearts, we go, ooh. And maybe we walk a distance away so that we don't have to deal with that. And yet when the love of God pours out of our heart and our lives, all of a sudden, we're not seeing that. But rather what we're seeing, what we're smelling, becomes a sweet aroma of what we can show that individual for Jesus Christ. By the way, look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. If we love that way, it is evidence that we're truly saved. 1 John chapter 3 verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We know that we've passed from death unto life if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, what happens if love is denied? That's the second thing. We've looked at love defined. Let's talk about love denied. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Love denied. This is an issue, I think, that's maybe necessary for some defining. Let's talk about our marriages for a second. As married couples, how many of you get honked off at each other every once in a while? Put your hands up and be honest. Oh, look at that. I think that's 100%. Does that mean you don't love each other anymore? How many of you get honked off at your kids? Okay. If the kids were in here, we'd say, how many of you get honked off at your parents? Does that mean you don't love each other anymore? Do Christians ever get upset with one another? Do Christians ever get their feelings hurt and have to sit and pout for a little while and kind of get over themselves? Does that mean that we don't love each other anymore? Not necessarily. I want us to look at what not loving looks like. Turn to chapter 3 of 1 John. What does it look like when we don't love our brother? Because I think sometimes we think, oh, if I love my brother and sister in Christ, we'll never have a terse word between ourselves. We will never rub each other wrong. We will just always get along and just lovey-dovey-dovey, can hardly wait to hug you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. And when we find out that we don't feel that way, we may be tempted to think, do I really love my brother and sister in Christ? Well, let's look at what the opposite of this looks like. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So what did it look like to hate? Well, Cain is a pretty good example of that. Cain hated his brother. He hated his brother so much that he killed his brother. Now, we may be sitting here tonight, we say, phew, I'm off the hook. I've never killed anybody. I hope not. I hope we don't have any closet killers in our congregation tonight. Hope that's not in our repertoire. Wouldn't put that on our job resume. I killed somebody. But look in Matthew chapter 5. That doesn't mean that we're off the hook just because we haven't pulled a trigger. Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord dealt with many different topics, and one of the topics he dealt with was this. Verse 21 says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." These verses give us several points that we have to consider. The first point is this. There are justifiable reasons to be angry. It says, if you're angry without a cause. You ever know anybody that just, I think they wake up in the morning and they just want to be angry about something. Doesn't have to be a reason. Maybe you work with somebody like that. They just come to work and they're mad. And it's like, well, what's wrong with you? They can't give you a straight answer. They woke up. That's what's wrong. And they just start, they're just mad. The Bible says, talks about those, if you're angry without a cause. So that means there has to be justifiable reasons for anger. And we also remember tonight that the Scriptures do not teach that anger is a sin, right? We have been created in the image of God. Does God ever get angry? Yes. So are we going to get angry if we've been created in His image? Is that going to be one of the communicable attributes of God? Yes. But remember, Ephesians tells us, be ye angry and sin not. So there is a right way to handle anger. So the verse isn't teaching don't ever get angry with anybody. The verse is teaching there has to be a justifiable reason for the anger. The anger has to be handled correctly and biblically. Anger does not mean that we do not love. Does God love sinners? Yes. But is God angry with sinners? Yes. Psalm 7:11. He is angry with the wicked all the day, it says. Psalm 7:11. So God is both angry and He loves the sinner all at the same time. Unresolved and unjustifiable anger. That's the issue. Unresolved and unjustifiable anger is the issue. So think tonight, the last time that we were so angry with another brother or sister in Christ, or if we are currently upset with somebody, is it justifiable? Now, in our own minds, we say, well, yes, it is. It's always justifiable because I'm mad and I'm right. Because we're always right, right? They're wrong, that's why we're mad at them. Is it justifiable? Would God, if God would speak out of the clouds tonight and say, you are right, would He say that? Would He say it is justifiable? Is it justifiable based upon what the Scriptures say? Are we handling it correctly? You say, well, how do I handle it correctly? It's simple in concept, difficult in execution. If I have resolution and restoration in mind, chances are pretty good that we're handling it correctly. If I am handling it in such a way where I say, I want to get my point across so they'll know how right I am and how wrong that they are, and then I can, you know, kind of lord it over them because I was so right, then that's not being handled correctly. We want to restore a relationship. We want to restore fellowship. We want to restore the things that we enjoyed together. But we have to resolve it biblically. If we are still holding on to something, and if we are just, you know, people can hang on to things for an awful long time. You can just watch them get sour and bitter over the years. There's one elderly gentleman that I can remember when I was a kid in high school. I think that guy was just always mad. He didn't like kids. And he was just growly with kids. Just did not like them at all. Maybe there's people that profess to be Christians, and they've been angry for so long about stuff. If that describes you tonight, I want you to think about something. How does that show any evidence that you're genuinely saved? I thought we were supposed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, we get angry, we get upset, we got to resolve things, we got to get things right so that we can get on with doing the work of the Lord and all that stuff that we're supposed to be doing. But we can't do it when anger's in the way. So we have to think long and hard on that. Now, we've seen love defined. We've seen love denied. Let's look at love supplied. Love supplied tonight. How do we do that? It starts out in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. If we want to know, how do I love one another? Beloved, let us love one another. How? Okay? Mark chapter 12, verse 30. This is where it starts. Mark 12, verse 30 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." We as Christians have got to love the Lord with absolutely everything that we've got. There can't be any reservation, there can't be any hesitation, there can't be any part of our love withheld from loving the Lord as we should. If we don't love the Lord like we should, it is going to be very, very difficult to love anybody else like we should, or to love anything like we should. You find an individual who does not love the Lord like they should, and you're going to find an individual who's just unhappy in life. And yes, a Christian even. You know, the Christian that's always got their jaw on the ground, their lips always dragging, they've always got something that they're just not happy about. Why is that? And then how can you find the other Christian that just seems to be so stinking positive? I mean, just happy. They seem to be so satisfied in life. What makes the difference? It all starts with our love for the Lord. Story goes like this. It was a beautiful Sunday morning. People were filling the church to its fullest capacity. As they filed in, each were given a bulletin filled with announcements, a sermon outline. And at the end of the line stood an older man. His clothes were filthy, and you could tell that he had not bathed in days. His face was covered in whiskers, where he had not shaved for a very long time. When he reached the door, he removed his tattered old brown hat in respect. His hair was long, dirty, and a tangled mess. He had no shoes on his feet, and he wore only soiled black socks. The welcomer looked at the old man and said, "I'm so sorry, sir, but I'm afraid we can't let you in. You'll distract the congregation, and we don't allow anyone to disrupt our services. I'm afraid you'll have to leave." The old man looked down at himself. He placed his old brown hat back on his head, and he turned to leave. He was respectful enough and didn't want to cause any commotion, so he just hung his head down and walked back down the steps of the old brick church. He sat on the brick wall near the edge of the churchyard and strained to listen through the closed doors and the windows to the singing going on in the church. A few minutes had passed by when all of a sudden a younger man came up behind him and sat down near him. He asked the old man what he was doing. The old man answered, said, "I was going to go to the church today, but they thought I was filthy and my clothes are old and worn and they were afraid that I would disrupt their services. Sorry, I didn't introduce myself. My name is Harold." The stranger reached to touch Harold's shoulders and said, "Hello, Harold. Don't feel bad because they would not let you in. My name is Jesus, and I've been trying to get into this same church for years, and they won't let me in either." If we don't love the Lord the way we should, we will not love others. Which segues to the next point, chapter 12, verse 31 of Mark. The second is namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So secondly, love others as we love ourselves. Now, this shouldn't be a problem, should it? According to Ephesians 5:29, the Bible says, "No man ever yet hated himself, but he loveth, he nourisheth, he cherisheth his own flesh." Man, according to the Believer's Bible Commentary gives this quote: "Man is born with the instinct to care for his own body. He feeds, clothes, bathes it. He protects it from discomfort, pain, and harm. Its continued survival depends on this care." We know the basics of how to love ourselves. Let me tell you, every one of us here tonight, we know how to love ourselves. We know how to pamper ourselves. We know what we want out of life, and we will do whatever we can to make ourselves as comfortable as possible. So if we know how to love ourselves, then we also know how to love others. It's real simple. Think about it tonight. What would demonstrate to you, sitting right here in the services, propel yourself ahead about 15 minutes. Yes, about 20 minutes. Service is over. Prayer time is done. We have said amen. We're walking out. What would demonstrate love to you from somebody else? Go ahead and think that through a second. What would your answer be? Don't share it. Just share it with yourself. What's your answer? Now you know exactly what to do to somebody else. You don't sit down in this chair and say, okay, who's going to be first to me? You know, it's all about me. And if somebody doesn't come and pat me, rub my head and scratch me behind the ears just right, I'm going to pout. I might not come back. Come on, somebody better get to me. That's the way a lot of people are. No, we know what we want. Now go and do it to somebody else. Don't sit back and wait for somebody to come do it to you. That grinds me to no end. Nobody talked to me today. People are so unfriendly. You mean to tell me that you walked up to Dean and said, hi, Dean, good to see you today. And he turned his back to you and said, well, no, I didn't say anything to him. But you're putting the blame on somebody else. Ah! That makes my head want to explode. We are so narcissistic. It's all about me. And if I don't get pampered, then I'm going to pout. We need to get over ourselves. Check ourselves before we walk through the door. Get over ourselves and say, I'm here for the Lord first, others second. Then if I get in the mix, okay. But as long as the Lord has been pleased first and foremost, and if I have done to others as I would have them to do to me, then I have followed the commands of Scripture. I have obeyed the Lord. There's nothing in the Bible that says, sit thou in thy pew and wait for somebody to come pamper me. You can't find it. Listen, amen does not mean hit the exit as fast as you possibly can. You'd think that was the call of the rapture for some folks. Amen. You're just waiting for the lightning flash and everything else. It's like, whoa. Whoa. How about loving each other for a little bit? I ain't got time for that. Got to get to Wendy's. Got to be the first out of the parking lot. Love one another. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. First Peter 1, 22. Here's the third thing. Our love for others has to be real, not faked. 1 Peter 1, 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You ever been guilty of saying something like this? Oh, so-and-so. Oh, I just can't believe them. Oh, they're just, And then you happen to turn around and they're coming right up to you. Well, hi, how are you? Oh, it's so good to see you. How have you been? Ha-da-da-da-da. And then they walk away and it's like, ugh. You do that little eye roll and that huff like, ugh. They're so fake. No, my friend, you're fake. Lousy, fake hypocrite. That's all it is. But we want to say they're the ones that are the bad person. Weren't we jawing about them and saying, oh, I can't stand being around them. Oh, I can't believe they do this. I can't believe they wore this. I can't. Hi. Man, if that don't make you shiver, what would? Go to 1 John 3:18. First John 3:18, here's how else this is seen. It is demonstrated in doing, not just declaring. First John 3:18, my little children, Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It is always nice to have somebody come up to you and say, I love you. That is always nice. Certainly, husbands and wives, you want that from your spouse, right? Amen. Go ahead and say it. A little louder. Okay. You want that from your spouse. As brothers and sisters in Christ, there is nothing wrong with us telling each other, you know, I really love you in the Lord. I appreciate you so much. Nothing at all wrong with that. But the Bible says it's got to be more than just a talk. It's got to be something that we walk. We are not to just love in word only, but in deed and in truth. What have we done to demonstrate? If you just tell your spouse you love them, but then you ignore them the rest of the time. I told them I loved them when I went out the door this morning. Once ought to be enough. You know, it's kind of like, how come you don't tell me I love you anymore? Well, I told you that on our wedding. You ought to know by now. Okay, now we need marriage 101. Marriage counseling 101. That don't cut it. If you walk out the door in the morning, bye, honey, love you. Hug, hug, kiss, kiss. I'm gone. And then don't do a thing throughout the day to demonstrate it. And this becomes a pattern day after day after day after day. Don't you think the spouse is going to begin to scratch their head and say, do they really love me? Well, they ought to know. I mean, I put food on the table. I changed the oil in the car. And yes, guys, I'm talking to us because the ladies don't tend to have this issue. It's with us, guys. We need to need a little wake-up call. It tends to be a guy issue. And our wives are saying, show me. Show me. And by the way, gentlemen, it's not at when the lights are off kind of thing, okay? Follow what I'm saying? Show them you love them. A little PDA goes a long way. Arms around them. That was something my wife and I, we don't get to sit together too often in church. Go figure. And so what few times that we do, she loves that. It doesn't happen often. Man, I can feel her. She's wanting to snuggle in. And I'm wanting to scoot away because I want elbow room. I want my Bible out. I want my notes out. I want my pen out. Here we go. She's wanting to share a Bible. I don't want to share your Bible. You got yours. I got mine. I want to write notes in mine. Well, that's okay. We'll use yours. I need elbow room. I have learned through the years, and it's been a slow learn because I got a thick head sometimes, that it's okay. What rare times it happens, come on, honey, snuggle in. And as soon as I'll sit down beside her, my arm will go around her. I can just feel her just, and I know she's happy. And she's told me before, she says, that shows me love more than anything else. And I'm like, really? Okay. Glad she's happy. I mean, I don't get that, but I don't have to. But that demonstrates love. You see what I'm getting at, guys? Now, let's... Jerry. Easy, Jerry. Now, let's elevate this a little quickly here. We've got to demonstrate this to one another. Now, that doesn't mean you're sitting by a stranger, just wrap your arms around them and hug them to death. They might never come back. But seriously, there's got to be things that we can do for each other, ways that we can show to another Christian tonight in proper scriptural ways that we love each other. It's got to be demonstrated. It has to be demonstrated. That's what the Bible says. Pull the song out again. Well, just if you're 1 John 4:7 and 8, you don't need the words unless you want the music. Let's sing it together. Ready? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4:7-8. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Nobody looking around. Christians, I know this is a message that speaks to every single one of us. It hits us either in how we live with our church family, how we live with our earthly family, how we interact with those that God has put in our path. Tonight, maybe we say, I need to love better. I need to be a person that demonstrates love better. And maybe right now you think of a very specific thing. Would you commit that to the Lord tonight in prayer and say, Lord, help me in this area. Help me with this person. Maybe somebody just pops into your mind and you say, I don't do a good job of loving that person. And I can feel myself cringe and crinkle when they get near. Lord, forgive me of that. I want to love them. I want them to see Christ in me. If Christ ever loved an unlovely person, it's that person that looks back at us, each and every one of us, in the mirror every day. But He still loved us. And He put His love within us. And now He wants us to show that love to others. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Nobody can or will love you more than Jesus loves you. He loved you so much that He came to Calvary's cross willingly. He allowed Himself to be nailed upon a tree. And He shed His blood in payment of sin. He was buried in the tomb. He rose again from the grave. And He said, this is the plan of salvation. Lost person tonight, that's the gospel that saves. And tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, right now in the quietness of your heart, would you pray something like this if you mean it? And if you truly want to know Christ as Savior, Lord, I am a sinner. And I don't deserve Your love. I deserve eternal hell. But Lord, I thank You so much for loving me. I thank You that while I was still a sinner, You died for me. And I believe tonight, Lord, that You did die on that cross for my sins, that You were buried and You rose again. And I call upon Your name right now, Lord Jesus, to save my soul. Lord, be the Lord and Savior of my life. Has that been your prayer tonight? If you prayed that and you meant that this evening, would you just lift your hand tonight? Nobody's looking around. And Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for tonight. And we thank You, Lord, for the love of Christ. And we are asking tonight, Lord, that as a church family, that we would love one another. That we would just let the love of Christ flow out of our life. Help us not to be afraid of that love, Lord. Just let it spill out of our lives freely. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.